On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Jesus did many of the miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Lord, it's the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ. Last week, we began to celebrate the resurrection in circumstances we've never faced before. And it's as if centuries of tradition and experience have been reduced to what we can experience or receive through a little computer device. If you're capturing all this or receiving all this on an iPhone or a small phone, that's quite a reduction. God does work with this. I believe so. And one curious image from last week was Pope Francis and a few people celebrating Easter with communion service. And they were standing in the vast emptiness of St. Peter's in the Vatican. He was fully robed and attired. And at one point he was standing before a microphone addressing the world. And it was so strange. Millions and millions could hear him, could see him. And yet he was alone, almost alone, in this big space. We're turning a corner. When I say we, the church, the world, we're turning a corner, and it's not at all clear where we are going to come out, which way we're going to be facing when we've stopped turning. I have a few questions for this time. This is resurrection celebration in a pandemic lockdown. What a strange space. But two questions I want to pick up this morning. One is, what does faith in the resurrection call from us as church in these circumstances, in a pandemic lockdown? What does resurrection faith call from us now? And secondly, what might we consider being and doing differently after the lockdown experience? Sunday, we will go back to Ulst. And how will that be different? Or I don't think we'll just pick up how we were. My simple expectation for the near future, the immediate future, is simply this. more Lent, more Lent. Lent is usually for 6 months, 6 weeks rather, the 6 weeks, 6 months, that's a slip. It's usually for 6 weeks before Easter. This year, I think it's going to be 12 weeks with Easter in the middle. Sense of calendar and year is going to be quite strange. A comparison came to mind from New Zealand. In the middle of the North Island of New Zealand lies Lake Taupo. It's a big lake. And it was formed around 230 AD when the volcano, as it was then, seriously erupted. It totally exploded. And it's one of the biggest geological events of all time, apparently. And it created this massive basin that filled with water that I used to go swimming in. It was one of those eruptions in the history of the world that changed the weather, the climate, for some time. And we get some idea of how dramatic it was in 230 AD because Chinese weather records say that that year there was no summer. Can you imagine that? No summer. And they have the records that match the geology of that volcano. So think of that, no summer. That's extreme. But how do you survive? How do you go forward? Well, my answer is you support what is essential and you let go of what isn't. You support what is essential and you let go of what isn't. So I want to take hold of this extended Lent wrapped around the resurrection and press into what is essential and suggest things that, well, aren't worth holding on to. It's a great opportunity. I mean, this is nothing new. This is repent and believe. This is the core business of a disciple. Be rightly focused in faith and let go of distractions, sin, things that aren't worthy of our attention. Could I have the next screen, please, Thomas? So let's take it up this morning. We've got Thomas the Bema guy and we've got Thomas the disciple. So this could get confusing, but we'll get there. Let's take this up with Thomas and join the disciples of the Lord. They are a few hours after the resurrection. No, we've got a picture. That's the one. And they are literally in lockdown. They're afraid. They're stressed. They're very confused. I preached last week about disruption. They were feeling the blunt, hard edge of disruption massively. They didn't know which way was up, which way was down. Now, a few hours after the resurrection, the first resurrection appearances are reported. And as you know, Thomas wasn't there. So he missed out on actually seeing the Lord, and he was just left with reports. And he didn't accept these reports. He couldn't believe what he was told. And so he says, famous words, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and placed my finger into the mark of the nails and placed my hand into his side, I will never believe." There's something very good and genuine about the stance that Thomas is taking here. He will only believe what is true. That's the essence of a lot of what I'm saying this morning. He will only believe what is true. This was not yet a scientific age, but he was ahead of his time. He would only actively believe what he was convinced of as a true account of reality. So just because circumstances were stressful and people needed hope and their bubble of happiness was totally deflated, he was not, there was no reason to go soft and flaky. He was only going to believe what he could genuinely accept as being true. And again, in a scientific way, centuries before science came, his instruments for determining what was real were his eyes and his hands. They were his instruments. So the reality he knew, perhaps from personal observation, was that the crucified body of Jesus had been pierced by nails and a spear. So for Jesus to be raised, that body, that authentic body of Jesus, had to bear the marks of this distinctive trauma. It wasn't going to be just any body, any physical body. No, it had to be that body, because that's what being raised, that's what resurrection would require. So this was the marks were the continuity, the evidence for continuity between life, death, and resurrection. And they had to be manifest. So 8 days later, they were still in lockdown when he got to see those specific features. And at that point, he was totally convinced that what he had been told was really true. So bravo, Thomas, for demonstrating the importance of the resurrection account being true. Not just a hopeful story, not just a subjective experience. No, something that eyes and hands could assess and evaluate. So, because without this reality, nothing of real transforming hope can be said or claimed or offered. So, Thomas, the disciple, thank you for this, and sorry you've been given the label of a doubter. Take no notice of it. This was your commitment to truth and the willingness to test accordingly. How people get to that point of believing in the resurrection as true is diverse. And Thomas got close and personal to touch and to see. Many people meet the risen Lord directly in various ways, such as visions and dreams. A sudden awareness, God is with me in various ways. I've heard many personal accounts of this and read as well. Others are convinced by the abundant circumstantial evidence, simply the accounts as accounts bring a lot of credibility. And while others just arrive at a quiet confidence, it's really true. I just know in my knower that it's true. The Lord is risen. And Jesus' comment on this to Thomas and others there on the day was, well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus knew others would come to believe in his resurrection through evidences other than direct observation. Here's a big statement, and I sort of led up to this, but the only valid reason to believe is because it's really true. In an age of wishful thinking, and it's so important to hold on to that, the only valid reason to believe is because it's really true. So going on from there, the solid, healthy Christian will have a faith that sits squarely on the resurrection as being true. The whole New Testament pulses with this. William and Gloria Gaither, probably better known to Americans of a previous generation, they put it this way in a great song. I'll just read it. Because he lives, next screen please, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. I'll read that again, maybe for the next screen. Sorry, we're a screen out at the moment. In fact, I'll have a go at singing it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. That verse for me is just spot on. So I hope everyone's with me so far. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe. Amen. I heard an amen there.
Amen.
Good. So if we could have a presentation screen back, I want to get practical now. I want to get down to a couple of questions. So are you based squarely on the resurrection of Jesus? Is that what your faith rests on? Your whole Christian identity, your whole, the structure of what you believe, is that central? If the answer is yes, you're a Christian. If it's anything less than yes, if it's an ish or something like that, well, that Christian identity is not so certain. I'm not saying that the resurrection is all there is to the Christian faith, but I am saying it's the truth that needs to be central and foundational. Of course, it's unique to the Christian gospel. No one else claims resurrection for their great teachers or their founding figure. And a second question I want to ask is, how are we living that as church online? How are we living that as church online? If we are an Easter people singing hallelujah, it's because the resurrection is so central. St. Paul learns this the hard way. Now, some people get the truth easy. They're quick learners. And others, usually the male of a species, need to be severely impacted with the truth for it to land. So you may sense where I'm going in Acts 9. St. Paul is on his way to round up and imprison Jewish Christians in Damascus. All's going to plan until he was blinded by a light and made level with the ground. It's God's way of getting his attention. Okay, Saul, I have something to say to you. Why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, he somehow realized he was being addressed by God. Who are you, Lord? And back he heard, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, the connection that Paul made, it just rings right through everything he wrote. It became the pivot of his ministry and message. And the connection is simply this. The risen Jesus identifies with his church. In this case, the very people that Saul was persecuting. The risen Jesus identifies with his church. So, simple logical deduction. Persecute the church and you persecute Jesus, crucified and risen. Love the church and you love the living Jesus. Serve the church, even the least of them, and you serve Jesus. Feed the church and you feed Jesus. That's the connection, the resurrection connection that happened for Saul as he was lying in the dust of the road somewhere near Damascus. So if Jesus is so keen on identifying himself with his church, might we not expect to recognize that? Might not that be visible in some way? Well, depends if you're looking for it. I'd expect it to be easier when we are a gathered congregation, gathered physically in the flesh, so to speak, than it is now looking through your screens and listening to a voice coming from somewhere in Gestel. But Jesus is creative, as Saul himself learned that day. So if you see the church, we the church that Jesus identified with, we should see something of Jesus. But like I said, it helps to be looking for that. So as you're sitting there at home, over a month since we've gathered in Ulst, what is it about Jesus present in his church that you might be missing? What is it of church that you are missing that's about Jesus? And what aspect of or experience of the risen Lord might you be missing right now in Sunday worship? The beauty of this lockdown is that to some extent we are being made to lie down. You know that verse from Psalm 23. We've been made to lie down. We are deprived of the sacraments and communion and baptism. Bishop Robert Innes, our bishop, says we are having a fast, an involuntary fast in that regard. We're deprived of each other and the joy of fellowship. Adults and children are deprived of their friends and formational ministry. There's a lot that we are not experiencing that we normally would. This is not where we want to be, even if we do get to lie in the comfort of our own homes. There are good reasons for missing church on Sunday as we remember it, and there are not so good reasons. I'm trying to get our thinking and our imagination aligned to seeing Jesus in his church, to looking to taste or experience something of the risen Lord in our experience of church. In this lockdown deprivation or extended Lent, as I framed it before, we have the opportunity actually to let go of any immature or frivolous reasons we might have for being at church on Sunday. We might have the opportunity to actually focus on what's real and valid, the true basis. The resurrected Jesus. And church is usually set up in such a way that there are places we expect to perceive, to recognize, to taste the presence of the resurrected Jesus, present by his Spirit. We expect to taste him, to hear him in his word. So when the Bible is opened, when the scriptures are read, those who know what they're looking for may sense, hear, taste, smell something of the risen Jesus. We expect to experience him in the sacraments as we receive either baptism or Eucharist. There's something of Jesus present there. It's very strong for me as a minister of the Eucharist. I sense the Lord is very much present when we are breaking bread and sharing the cup. We expect to recognize and receive him in the life of the people, just the togetherness. And then there's the experience of worship together, where it's so different from what we're doing now. Sometimes I can really tune in with the lead of worship via music, as I call it. And other times I struggle, but it's so much easier, isn't it, when we're part of 100, 150 people in Ulst. So these are good reasons for church, good reasons to seek and hear and taste Jesus by his Spirit, in his word, in the sacraments, in the life, in the worship, in the encounters one between another. And the joy, the resurrection joy, is in the moment and afterwards sensing, I was in the presence of the Lord, or he came and stood among us, or in some way, Jesus was here. so often this comes, things come clear when you give a bit of a contrast. So I made a list of alternative reasons I have heard over the years for people coming on Sunday, as was normal before lockdown. So this might be funny, it might be challenging. So why gather on Sunday, or why go to church? Here they come. I enjoy it. I meet and make friends there. It provides some life balance in my stressful circumstances. A church is good for us as a family. It's a good thing. I was born a Christian, so it's what I do. It makes my weekend. It's a habit. I can't not come. It's spiritual protection and safety in a dark world. It's a safe, welcoming, English-speaking community, such an oasis in all this Dutchness. Or I need encouragement, and I find that at church. They're all kind of positive, but there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of resurrection. And if you build a house on those sorts of foundations, it's actually not a very Christian house. It's sort of ish. It's sort of has the flavor, but it misses the resurrection. So what am I saying? Those answers or those reasons, and there may be others, and if you can email them to me afterwards, I'd be interested, that those reasons for gathering as church, they're simply inadequate. They're inadequate. They would not satisfy Thomas, the disciple. If he was going to remain part of what was left of the Jesus movement, there had to be a real living Jesus, and not just some friendly, excited people with nice values. Jesus had to be really there. And so he demanded some reality. Show me a living Jesus with the body I remember. So we're gathered here virtually on Zoom. Someday, I believe, we will regather in Ulst. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, it's the Cedar Meal. It was next year in Jerusalem. Oh, maybe 2-3 months' time in Ulst. But I won't pin a lot of hope on that. I pray in the light of the resurrection that the risen Jesus, now and when we regather, will become more the rightful center of our faith, both for us as individuals and us as church. The risen Jesus, the center of our awareness, the captain of our imagination. It's all about him. And we may enjoy it, and it may be a good balance for our life, and it may be good for our family and maybe what we were born to. It may really just cap off the weekend. Well, you heard the list. But it needs to be intentional. It needs to be clear. So, but why wait until we go back to Ulst? Because it was actually in lockdown. It was when they were huddled together in fear in that room, with all their stresses, that Jesus came and breathed among them and commanded his peace. That can be part of our lockdown, even when gathering through Zoom. Seeing each other is nice. Yes, it's an excitement. I see you, I've got you on gallery at the moment, so I see about a dozen across my screen. That's nice. But seeing even 10 cents worth of Jesus is awesome. And that's what Thomas models for us. And that's what I suggest we should be looking for. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. I will continue this line next week because I expect we will still be in lockdown. and we will still be in the great season of Easter. There's more to dig into here. I'd ask Chris to bring the next passage as it were a, well, I just feel it's like it says, it speaks to what I have been speaking to, but in beautiful terms. So Chris Paul.
Okay, am I live? Am I hearable? Okay, great. So I'm Chris Pohl. I've been a member of Trinity Church since the autumn of 2001, which is the last time in my memory that such a traumatic thing has happened. 9/11 is what brought me to church, and I actually met Jesus at Trinity Church Eindhoven in the location that we were there then. So that was a place where two or three were gathered in his name, and indeed Jesus was there. And I'm grateful for Trinity Church for being that for me. So I'm reading to you from Peter's first letter. I'm reading from the International Children's Bible simply because I feel like it reflects a little bit of the simplicity and kind of basicness of Peter. He was a fisherman. He was just a guy. And so I will read from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has great mercy, and because of his mercy, he gave us a new life. He gave us a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from death. Now we hope for the blessings God has for his children. These blessings are kept for you in heaven. They cannot be destroyed or be spoiled or lose their beauty. God's power protects you through your faith, and it keeps you safe until your salvation comes. That salvation is ready to be given to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy. But now, for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad. These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold. Gold can be proved to be pure by fire, but gold can be destroyed. But the purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ comes again. You have not seen Christ, but you still love him. You cannot see him now, but you believe in him. You are filled with a joy that cannot be explained, and that joy is full of glory. Your faith has a goal to save your souls, and you are receiving that goal, your salvation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.